this morning. And I would invite you to open your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of James. And as we continue to look at his word, we see the tests that James puts us through to evaluate our lives. And the purpose of that is, again, not to question our salvation week after week, but to affirm if you are in salvation, to affirm that you are in Christ, and for some reading this, if not. So we covered last week really a first part of, this is really the second part this week, but a love for the word. This morning we will look at living the word. We learned last week in our few verses that we covered that we must be quick to hear. We must take every chance that we can, every opportunity to hear from the word of God. He told us to be slow to speak and slow to anger and receiving the word in humility. He told us to put off all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, the remnant of our old life, to put it off, to be rid of it, and to receive the word in humility. For the word implanted, which is able to save our souls, it brought us justification, as it says in verse 18, that he brought us forth by the word of truth, but that salvation continues through sanctification every day. And so this morning our title will be Living the Word, not just having a love for it, but living it out, applying the word. Christianity is not a momentary feeling or emotion that's driven, but a lifetime of obedience to the word of God. That's what a Christian is. That's what a life of salvation is, a life of obedience. When understanding and applying the word, we see really our sin, we see forgiveness in Christ, and we should see a desire to obey, a love that starts within and carries to the outward of our actions. In our text this morning, we will see a clear picture of a hearer only and a doer of the word, the difference. The one who perseveres in the word is one who has been regenerated. He has been brought to a newness of life. And a simple definition of a new birth is the life of God in the soul of man. And the one who does not give clear evidence of being faithful to not only love the word, but to live it out, gives evidence that there's no regeneration. If you would, let's find ourselves in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and we'll look to verse 25 this morning. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray this morning that Christ would be exalted, that we would be found in your word alone, and that you would be glorified in our study this morning. Father, I pray that you would convict us, that you would give us motivation and encouragement to live for you in all that we do, knowing that that is your will for the lives of believers. Father, you have not saved us just so we can live how we want, but that we would dedicate our lives to you and your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So he says in verse 21 that in humility you receive the word implanted. So has the word of God been implanted in your life? This morning we will really see four things that James brings us this morning between these short verses here. And the first is the charge of the new life or the new birth. Charge means a command. Now James really could be called the book of commands because it seems like every verse we cover there's some sort of command. But he starts off as a charge or a command in verse 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word." Last week, again, we covered that we got to have a love for the word. You got to have a desire to read and understand the word. This week, he gives us command of fulfill it, do it, work it out. It could read in the Greek, become and do the word. He uses the word prove yourselves. It means to keep on striving. This is a command. It's an ongoing action from the point of your new birth to the point of regeneration and justification. It's an everyday occurrence. It's ongoing. And it brings something being accomplished, which means that you're accomplishing something. It's not just random acts, but what is happening when you do the word, when you prove that you're doing the word, it brings you to Christ's likeness. That's the accomplishment that it's bringing. So he commands us here, be doers of the word. Prove yourselves. Paul says something similar in Ephesians 5, verse 1. He says, be imitators of God. Philippians 3:17, he says, follow my example. Those are both commands in pursuing Christ's likeness in the word. He urges Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 to show yourself an example. All of these cross references are calling you to be doers of the word. As an example, as an imitator, as following Paul's example, as he was following Christ, it means you conduct yourselves in a worthy manner. That's what he means when he says, prove yourselves doers. Now, what is doers? Doers here is one who brings it in obedience, brings it to action. It's one who keeps the law. That is the doer, the one who keeps the law. Romans 2:13 says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. There's got to be an action. There's got to be a doing of the word and not just hearing the word. Turn to 1 John, if you would, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as we'll see in a second, he gives us an example of one who only hears the word, and he gives us an example of one who not only hears it, but does it. And we'll get to that in a second, but 1 John chapter 2 gives us a clear picture of who is in Christ. And this is really the test. If you are in genuine faith, if you are truly saved, then you will have not only a love to hear the word, but a love to apply the word. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 begins, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What he is saying is, for those who said, yes, I'm of Christ, but have no fruits of it, no desires, no love for it, they make themselves out a liar, for they truly do not know God. But verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Even in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love the Lord? If you do, you will desire to keep his word. This doing, this being a doer speaks to the whole person. It speaks to the mind. It speaks to the affections, the will, the actions. Every part of the body that stems from the redeemed soul will be a doer of the word. And we know that renewing your mind brings about your actions. Your will change if your mind is changed. So that's the key to holy living. It's having a holy mind. It's like a soldier who dedicates his entire life to service. That is what a believer is to the word of God. You are a soldier in Christ who dedicates their life to service to it. The verbs here in this verse, it emphasizes not what they're doing in fact, but who they are. They are doers. They are ones who carry out the word and not just hearers. Paul commands us in Philippians 2, work out your salvation. That is, again, not bringing justification, but that salvation is speaking to the ongoing sanctification. Work it out. Do it. Live it in every aspect of your life, your mind, your soul, your will, your actions, every bit of it. But he tells us, prove yourselves, conduct yourselves, doers of the word. The word here is the word of God. It's truth, but it brings an emphasis on the instructions of man from God. That's what it brings. Instructions, commands. James gives us here in this verse to prove ourselves. But it says to prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers. Hearers in the New Testament means just listening without any practice. It's like a man who wants to learn an instrument. He listens to music. He listens to others play, but he never picks up an instrument to play. He never practices it for himself. So what he's telling us is we must not be hearers. Hearers means not only, we should not only hear the word, but we should do the word. And it says even the hearers, they delude themselves. Now our country has been, after generation and generation and generation of what we would call easy believism, that there's no, doesn't matter what your fruits are, as long as you confess with your mouth, yes. But we know that true confession of Christ brings about a changed life. It brings about regeneration. It brings about justification. But we have been plagued by this false teaching of it doesn't matter how you live. If you say you're in Christ, you're fine. But what this has done is over generations, and this isn't the Christ church, but it's the church at large. What it's done is filled with hearers. It's all it's filled with. It's not doers, but just hearers. They seek some form of emotion or signs or wonders or programs, whatever it is, but they miss the word of God. We do not seek those other things, for those things do not grow us. What grows us is this very word, the same word that brought us forth in salvation. It brings us forth in sanctification. This is what we must be grounded in. So he's saying, prove yourself to be a doer, but not merely just a hearer. Listening and understanding are just the beginning, which brings about wisdom, which brings about a changed lifestyle. Now, this is an everyday occurrence. This is not a one-time proving yourselves, but it's an ongoing. Now, this will never bring perfection in the sense of our life here. We will never accomplish perfection. Positionally, we're perfect, but practically, we're not. So it's not really the perfection, but it's the direction. Is your life going in a direction that stems from the word? That's what he's telling us here. It's, you must not merely be hearers. Turn to John, the Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and again, our country, our world, and I say our country because I've never been outside this country, and so I can't speak for all, but they're filled with hearers only. They have no true love for the word. They seek other things. And when someone gets up and just opens the word and reads, it doesn't appease to the ones who aren't regenerate, but the ones who are, they have a love and desire for that. That's what they seek. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 23, as in the master said to the slave, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. John chapter 14, verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we see here, even in the Gospel of John, John knew what it was to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. Because if you're just a hearer, there is a consequence. There is a reaction to that that is not good. There is a result that comes about that. And James tells us that we delude ourselves. Deluding means defraud. It gives us a false reality. Now, what is this false reality? For those who just hear and do not do, the false reality is they think they're all right. They don't have to apply the word. They don't have to be grounded in the word because they're just all right. God is a loving, accepting God. He will accept me just how I am. That's what's being plagued in our churches today. That's what's being plagued in our country. But here it says they're deluded. They're defrauded of their true reality. And this deluding continues if they do not find themselves in the word. Any response to the word that does not lead to obedience is self-deception. Self-deception. 1 John 3:10 says, anyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God. So James is commanding them, these Jews that he's writing to, and he's commanding us this morning. Be a doer of the word. That's his charge. That's his command. Be a doer. If you are a doer of the word, if you are practicing this righteousness, you will not be deceived. Verse 25, we'll get there at the end. It says that we'll be blessed. But the man who is only a hearer and not a doer is deceived. He is deceived. Even in our own book here, James 3:13 says, "Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show you that he is wise by good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." So the one who is truly wise will show it by his behavior, his deeds, living out the word. For James 4, chapter 17 speaks from the opposite, the unbeliever. It says, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin." Now, that is the world, the lifestyle of an unbeliever, but even believers can fail in that. Sometimes we know the truth, and yet we allow ourselves to be tempted and fall into temptation. But we know in Christ there's forgiveness. We repent of that. We're not perfect in the sense that that can't happen to us, but we're not known by it. That's not what we're known by. We're not deluded. We're not known for being having a false reality, but we're known by being followers of his word. When we do not apply the word of God, we rob the opportunity to grow. Think about that. We don't just read and study and apply the word just in some legalistic way, but we're growing to be more like Christ. It brings us a freedom to be able to live for him, not to achieve something, but to be able to glorify him in our walk. And when we don't apply it, we rob ourselves of that growth. We rob ourselves of that growth. One example is, again, he's writing this to the Jewish believers, and we know that the Jewish people knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. They knew the word of God in a sense. They were hearers, but they were not doers. For they took the law of God, God's commands, his Old Testament, and applied their own laws, their own thinking, their own commentating on it. And they were just hearers. They were living some legalistic system, not living in obedience. So there's no doubt that this would have hit home for these believers, these Jewish believers. It probably reminded them of their old life. For once they were not doers, but now they are. This is James's charge. This is his command. Obey the word. Now it begins with the love for the word. It begins with a desire to hear it. Remember, he tells us, take every opportunity to hear the word, every chance you can to study the word. It brings understanding and a love to understand, but that's just merely the beginning. It follows through to the action. It brings a new life, a life that is growing and being conformed to Christ. So that is James's charge in verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word. Not merely hearers, not only hearers who delude themselves. You're not deluded if you be a doer of the word. So he says in a command, be a doer of the word. That's his charge. That's our first point. The second point he brings us is a test of the new life. The test of the new life, which is really 23 and 24, he gives us a picture. He gives us an analogy of a man in a mirror. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, this goes back to verse 22 where it says, not merely hearers who delude themselves. This is speaking to the one who only hears. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. The word is here. It's the verb and it means it's a fact and it's ongoing. So if you are a hearer, this is what you will continue to be. If not a changed heart, if not a changed mind. Because anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So a believer is known by being a doer, but he's saying it goes more into depth with the ones who are just hearers. If you are a hearer and not a doer, you or he is like a man who looks at his natural face. This looks means to regard or to consider. And he looks at his natural face in a mirror. What is a mirror for? Well, most time in the mornings, we inspect ourselves in the mirror. We we try to improve ourselves so we'll be ready for the day. We look for flaws. We look for things that maybe our hair's a mess, or maybe we forgot a button on our shirt, and we look at this mirror to improve our flaws. What does the mirror do? It shows us our flaws. Maybe you missed a button on your shirt, and when you see it in the mirror, you fix it. Well, this word mirror here is another word for Scripture. It's another word for Scripture. It means reading of the Scriptures. We look into it to inspect and approve ourselves. It shows us our flaws. But on a spiritual sense, Scripture is a mirror for our souls, what to know and understand, what to inspect and improve and to apply. Scripture is this mirror, shows us our sin, but it shows us Christ, the remedy for our sin, the Savior for sin, for sinners. So what happens to this man that looks into this mirror? Verse 24 says, "For once he has looked at himself and gone away," which means that he's gazed upon himself in this mirror and he leaves. So whatever flaws he sees and he doesn't fix, he goes on and it continues. If he doesn't fix the button on his shirt, he goes throughout his day and his button is missed the rest of the day. But it says, "For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Immediately, which means there's this. At a moment in time, he leaves, and he's forgotten what kind of person he was. The focus here is on the word forgetting. That's the focus. He's immediately forgot what he's doing. So what is James telling us here? What is he trying to teach us here? Why does he give us this picture of a man looking at a mirror, sees himself, and then he leaves? What James is teaching us is it is both dangerous and foolish to see your sin shown and gaze upon it and fail to act on it. When we see this mirror, even in human terms, we see a mirror and we inspect our flaws. That's what Scripture does. When we're reading Scripture, one way of, in humility, receiving the word is even the convicting things. It shows us our sin. It shows us our unworthiness. But it also shows us Christ. It shows us our advocate. It shows us our high priest, our Savior. And so this is very dangerous and foolish in a spiritual sense. When you look at the Word of God, you see your flaws and you see Christ and you immediately leave it. That's what he's painting this picture of. Spiritually, immediately means there's no love, no care, no wisdom. Whether you're doing it in some legalistic way or just to do it. You're like a man who has gone away and immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. When we're doing something we love, it's very easy to remember. An unbeliever will not remember the word, for they do not love it. For they can't even love it. But a believer who has been regenerated, a believer who has been justified and been made new, they will have a love for the word. So as a believer, we should have a great desire to remember the word. So he paints us this picture here of a man in a mirror. He looks and sees his flaws. It would be like the man seeing his button and not caring and leaving and being embarrassed the rest of the day because his shirt was unbuttoned. That's the same spiritually. When we see our flaws, when we see the commands of God, and we see Christ, the one who is our motivator for living, the one who is our reason for living, and we dismiss it, and we forget about it. That is what a hearer does. Guys, and that's a very dangerous place to be. To merely just hear the word and not apply it. Now this application is not easy. This doing of the word takes great discipline. That's why James last week told us to be rid of all filthiness and wickedness. Filthiness, sin, wickedness keeps you from properly understanding the word. But even greater, it keeps you from what? Obeying the word. Obeying the word. That's why we must buffet our bodies. We must discipline ourselves in order that we may hear the word properly and know how to obey it. And he paints his picture for us here, this image of a man looking in a mirror. This mirror is the Word of God. And the sad thing is, if these hearers who do not come to the realization that they're only hearers, this continued act will be forever. It will be forever. So this is the test that James puts us for, the book of tests. He's saying, are you the man who just looks at himself in the mirror and leaves? Or, as we'll get in verse 25 in a second, the one who looks at the law, looks at his word and abides by it. We must not ever be this man who is just merely a hearer. We cannot be the one who listens and leaves the word. Because the sad thing is the word shows us we're a sinner. And if we do not act upon that, if we do not repent of that sin and trust in Christ, even as sanctification, it's dangerous and it's foolish. James is telling us this morning, prove yourselves. Do the word. Don't just hear it, but live it out. Live it out. For the man who deludes himself is like this man that looks into the mirror. And he immediately forgets who he was. Seems like a simple image here, but it has such a great spiritual meaning. We cannot gaze our eyes upon Christ and walk away. That must be the foundation of our new life. We've seen the charge James gives us. We've seen the test that he puts us through. In verse 25, thirdly, we'll see, and we'll split 25 up in a couple points, but thirdly, he shows us an image, the picture of the new life. If you are in Christ, if your faith is genuine and you are regenerated, this is what your life looks like. It says, but. He contrasts the man who's just a hearer to the man who's not. He's a doer. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. This one is the believer. He looks intently. This looks means that it's a continuous action. Every single day, in present tense, he looks upon the scriptures. He gazes upon it. He fixes his eyes on it. He can't get enough of it. He saturates himself on it. He meditates on it. He can't get enough. He thirsts and thirsts and thirsts, and only the word can satisfy that thirst. That's what it means to look upon it, and even adds the word intently, which shows emphasis. It's like an exclamation point. He not only gazes upon it, but he shows an emphasis on intently. He means he not only looks, but he fixes his mind on it. He attaches himself to it. He has an effectual love for it. He's fully committed like the soldier to service. He has this great effectual love for looking upon the word and putting his life in it. That's what the believer does. He looks upon it intently. Every chance that he gets, every opportunity for studying the word. Remember last week we spoke of the three different kinds of teachings you need. Two is corporate. One is like a preacher teaching to the congregation. One is like a small group or a Sunday school setting. And lastly is your own study with the word. Your time alone at the word. A believer is known to look and gaze upon the word. He loves the word. He's not just a hearer. He loves to hear it, yes, but he loves to apply it the same. And he adds, what are we gazing upon? What do we have a great love for? He gives us two synonyms from the word of God. One is the perfect law. The perfect law. Now, perfect means complete, it's full, it's without error. It gives us a picture of God's character. If God is perfect, he's going to reveal to us his character and his word, which is perfect. Law speaks to the Lord's commands, the scriptures, and reflects the perfect character of God. We know the law is without perfect. Without error. This word is perfect in every line of every word. It is perfect. It's applicable for every point in our life, whether we're going through trials or good times or times of tears or times of sickness. It's good for each of those times, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, and for growth, sanctification. It's perfect. And the one who looks intently knows it's perfect. He longs for its perfectness. He longs for its growth that it has on his life. And he adds another here, the law of liberty. Now, what does liberty mean? Liberty means freedom. Freedom. So what does he mean here? The law is the same word here. The law of Scripture, the commands of God. So what does he mean here by liberty? This means the one who looks upon his freedom. Before Christ, before we were born again, we were slaves to sin. We were in bondage. We were chained in our fleshly life under the prince and power of the air, which is Satan. We could not look intently on the word. We did not desire to look at the word. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were hostile towards God, in bondage of our sin. We could not live holy lives. We were kept by the chains of sin. But when the Spirit regenerates your heart, when you cry out in faith to God and you are justified, it brings a new, it brings us freedom in Christ. It frees us from the chains of our old and brings us the new. Now this freedom is not freedom to do whatever we want. This freedom is to live for Christ. We finally, as believers, can live a holy life. That's what James is telling us. The believer has a love because this is the very word that set him free. This is the word that's perfect. This is the word that grows him and conforms us to Christ. He gives us a freedom to live for Christ. Again, verse 18 says that he brought us forth by the word of truth. That word of truth is this law of liberty. It is this perfect law. You would turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would, real quickly. Romans chapter 6. We're going to see here, Paul gives us a picture of our old life and our new life, that we are dead now to sin and alive to God. Romans 6, beginning in verse 16, says, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves of for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness." This is saying is, if you're living a life of sin, you are a slave to sin. You're in the bondage of sin. You are a slave to Satan. But if you obey Christ, if you are a slave of Christ, it results in righteousness. He adds there in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." Christ paid that with his life so that we could no longer be slaves to sin, but slaves to him. And the one who is born again, the one who has brought into the slave ship of righteousness, lives for him in all that he does. Psalm 42 paints us a picture, verse 1 and 2. "As a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Does your soul thirst for God? This is the image that James is painting us here. This is what he's telling us, that a believer thirsts for God. And how does this thirst be satisfied? By being in his word and his word alone. Not signs, not wonders, not these other things, but in his word. Now, does the word tell of signs and wonders? Absolutely. For it's in his word. This is what we must be found in. God has saved us not so that we could only be freed from sin, but that we could be free to live for him. We no longer have that sinful old self attached. Now we still have our flesh to contend with. But with the word in front of us and the Spirit who indwells us, we can kill that sin. We have the ability, not in ourselves, but through Christ and his Spirit in us, to live for him, to thirst for him. And this thirst will be satisfied only with the word of God. But that is a daily thirst. We'll never be able to say, man, I'm just full of it. I'm full of Scripture. I've completed it. For we search this word and search this word every day, satisfying our thirsts and every day waking up thirsting for more. Do you thirst for the word? But he adds another, and abides by it. Not only do you look at the word with intent, not only do you love this perfect law, but you abide by it. You keep it. You obey it. We're able to abide by it now. We love to obey it. We understand that abiding by his word is understanding that that is God's purpose for our life. That is his will for our life. To obey it. This person, this believer who has genuine faith will look intently on the word, the Bible, and he will abide by it. Here's an interesting side note I want to bring to your attention. He's writing this to the Jewish Christians who were dispersed abroad. They were being heavily persecuted. With the stoning of Stephen, they got out of town. They dispersed. But James is commanding them to live for him. Not James, but Christ. To abide by the word. You know what this meant for them? Back then, living for Christ means you signed a death warrant. Living for Christ may cost you your life. And yet James mentions nothing of be afraid or just to let you know, he says, prove yourselves doers. Even though it may have cost them their life, it cost James his life. It cost Paul his life, Peter his life, Christ his life, and so many countless others for abiding by this word. But we abide by it not only just because of out of obligation or legalism, but we abide by it because it is what we love to do. It's because who we're abiding for, it's Christ. He says, not having become a forgetful hearer. Again, he goes back to the one who hears and forgets. This one who hears and forgets does not look intently on the word, does not see the freedom it brings, does not see Christ, does not see his sin that's laid before him, and he does not abide by it. But he's saying this man, this believer, the one who looks intently on the word, is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Effectual means he has a love for it. He does it. He applies it. He has a great desire, a thirst that can only be satisfied by doing it. It brings a more hatred for sin and love for Christ, the man who abides by his word. So we've seen here a man who is deceived, for a man who's not in true faith, the one who looks at the word and runs away. And we've seen a man who looks intently on the word and abides by it. We've seen the charge that brings the new life, the test of the new life. We've seen the picture of the new life. Now we've seen the product of the new life. Our last point at the end of verse 25. It's the product. It's the end result. What happens when you abide by the word? What happens when you live for the word? It brings a product. It brings a result. So this man will be blessed in what he does. This is the end result. Will be means that it's promised. That is God promising that this man will be blessed. It's a fact. It continues. And the word blessed means spiritual blessings. He will be blessed spiritually. Now, this does not mean according to our circumstances. This speaks nothing of wealth or fame or fortune or anything like that. Not the well-being physically, but spiritual blessings. The growth and conformation to Christ, it weans us from this world. We will be blessed. Psalms 1 begins, blessed is the man. That righteous man will be blessed when he abides by the word. Again, it speaks nothing of self-gain or money or health or anything like that, but blessings in Christ. This is the result. By living for Christ, this is what's going to happen. Bring spiritual blessings. The same word blessed is used in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This thirst can only be satisfied through the word. Our part is to seek his word And in response, God satisfies us. He blesses us. So one man observes his face in a mirror and goes away and forgets. The other observes and looks intently at the perfect word of God and is blessed by it. One is deceived, one is blessed. James paints us the two roads. If you are in Christ, you are going to be abiding by his word. If you are not, you will not, for you will not have a desire to do so. His word is everything to a believer. The will of God is this word. Be found in it. Last week, I spoke very briefly of a man named William Tyndale. And this man was from England, and he lived around the early 1500s. And he pleaded with the king, with the church at Rome, or excuse me, the church of England, let me make a Bible, let me interpret a Bible into the English language. And he pleaded and pleaded and pleading, and they told him no, for doing so would bring death, execution. Around the same time, the Reformation was going on in Germany with Luther and men such as that. And Tyndale would see even the plowboy. He wanted even the lowest of men, the plowboy, to have a word that he could read for himself. See, the England church, they didn't have a book or a Bible in their language. They would not let people just have it. They relied solely on what people told them. And Tyndale knew his calling. He knew more than eight languages. He was in logistics. I can't even say the word, but he knew languages. And his great desire was to fulfill that. So he had to flee England. He knew he couldn't get this done in England, so he left. And for 12 years, he gave his life in interpreting the Bible into the English language. They had plot, the Church of England and the government had plot after plot after plot after his life. He kept having to move from town to town to town to finish this interpretation, this translation of the Bible into English. He used printing presses and he had to go to small ones so they wouldn't be known. He couldn't even allow himself to be painted as a portrait so he couldn't risk being recognized. He had to change his name. He lived underground. They hunted him. And for 12 years, he dedicated his life to translating the Bible. He got all the New Testament done. In fact, the second edition to this New Testament. And he got about half of the Old Testament done. And he met a man named John Rogers, who was a chaplain of a house that he lived in. And he befriended this guy. And over time, he worked with this man. And eventually, they caught up with him. They arrested him. But it was by the providence of God that he had left all of his work to this man named John Rogers. And they took him back to England and they put him in a dungeon for more than a year in the castles where he awaited to be executed. And the day came, they brought him and put him on this piece of wood, and many even believed it was a cross. And they put wood and twigs and stuff on the bottom and put gunpowder in it. And they wrapped a chain around his throat and suffocated him with a rusted chain. And if that wasn't enough, they lit the wood, which caused his corpse to be burned and then explode because of the gunpowder. And he was guilty of one thing, and it was translating the Bible into a Bible that they could understand in English. And little did he know, while he was in this dungeon of this castle, his friend that he befriended, John Rogers, finished the Old Testament and was pumping Bibles into England. The word that he had dedicated his life for was growing. People were being able to read it in his own country because of the dedication that he had for the word, the love that he had for the word, and it cost him his life. This is a blood-stained book. Does your soul thirst for his word? Are you an effectual doer? I plead with you. I beg with you. Seek this word. Obey it in all that you do, knowing that tomorrow is not promised. Today is the day to grow in the word. For even when we read it, we're reminded of men who have died even to bring us this word this morning in freedom. James's message this morning in these verses is be a doer of the word. In your mind, in your soul, in your actions and your will be a doer of the word. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for all that you've done. Father, we know we are so unworthy, but your grace abounds. Father, we thank you for how perfect your law is, your word is, and how it brings freedom. We're not under that bondage anymore, but that we were free in Christ. Father, I thank you for all of those who have suffered from the apostles, from the early church to now, to bring us this word, that they were faithful in it, that they knew the importance of it. Father, I pray that we would see that same importance, that we would be found doers of the word, not just hearers who forget, that we would saturate our lives with this book, knowing that this is your purpose, this is your will for our life. But I pray that we do it in humility, knowing that we are not worthy of it. But it is our new life that has been brought, our new birth, that we can glorify you. And I pray when we leave here this morning that our lives would reflect this book. And how perfect it is, Father. Not as we seek, not in legalistic way of just trying to be perfect, but Father, that our direction of our life would be changed. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, for Christ, for your word, for growing us in your spirit. Father, we long for the day to which we get to be with you. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.